Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the faults of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. O Cristo, io ti amo, tu eres mi Señor. Por ti los caminos del mal ya dejé, y de gracia salvaste mi alma, Señor. Por esto con todo te rindo mi amor. In mansions of glory an endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My Jesus, 'tis now. Oh.
There was a father of a small boy who had the occasional bad habit of sneaking over a fence into his neighbor's backyard to help himself to as much of the choicest fruit as he could carry in his shirt. He always made sure, however, that the coast was clear. One day, his son tagged along. After carefully looking in every direction and making sure the neighbor's car was gone, he crept over the fence and helped his son to follow him. Just as the father was about to start helping himself, the little boy whispered loudly, "Dad, Dad, somebody's seeing us." "Where? Where?" the father answered. "I don't see anybody." "You forgot to look up, Dad." Father's like, "You forgot to see if God is watching." Now we would ask, what kind of father was this? This dad was a poor example for his son. And I want you to open your Bible to Proverbs 20. We're going to get to that in just a minute, but we're going to look at a verse in Proverbs 20. But, you know, it's been said, and I think rightly so, that character is what you do when nobody is watching. You've heard that, right? But the spiritually mature person has learned to internalize the values of God's will so that it doesn't matter whether anyone is watching or not. Isn't that true? Many spiritually immature people, however, try to perfect the ability to explain away their behavior, to manipulate the truth. Even a child, maybe I should say especially a child, can see that the coast is never clear enough to make a practice of yielding to temptation. All right, everybody in Proverbs 20? I want you to look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." So if a man walks in integrity, his children will be blessed. You see, an honorable man leaves an example of integrity and honesty for his children. You know, one man, he took his boys, age 8 and 10, to a large department store where he grew up, because he needed to go there and pay for a sweater that he had stolen many years before, and he wanted his boys to be with him. So Dad approaches the cashier with his boys at his side, and this is how he tells the story. "Ma'am, when I was 14 years old, I stole a sweater from your store. You see, there was a girl I wanted to impress, and I didn't have the money to buy it. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway." Now, some of that detail wasn't for the cashier. I'm sure it was for his boys. But he said, "I've become a Christian since then, and God has asked me to make it right. Here's a check for the sweater." The cashier looks down at the check and she says, "Mr., sweaters didn't cost this much in 1963. They don't even cost this much today." And he says, "You're right. But your store has been deprived of the interest the money from that sweater would have earned all those years." Cashier looks and says, "Well, we won't prosecute you." He says, "Prosecute me? I hadn't even thought of that." But if she noticed his jaw hanging, she didn't act like it. But then she went on to say this, "I don't know what to say. I've been in retail for 30 years and no one has ever done what you are doing. I'm not a Christian myself, but I commend you for your integrity, making past wrongs right." He said, "When we returned to our car, my boys were dumbstruck. They never thought their father would ever do anything like that." He explained, "Boys, I found Jesus. He's made a difference in my life. He's calling me to a life of integrity." And he told his boys, "You have a chance to start your lives with a relatively clean slate." He says, "But I've got to clear up the past." And then he told his boys, "God's ideal for us is to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men," like it says in Acts 24:16. You see, a true man gives his children an example of integrity and honesty. Now, if you would, and I know you all live here in California, how many of you have lived in northern climates where you have real winters? Not very many. Well, I want you to picture yourself for a moment sitting at the supper table with a northern family that's thankful that the long, hard winter is over, and they're enjoying a nice, warm spring evening. And as the conversation drifts from one topic to another, it eventually turns to the humidifier that had been installed the previous fall to compensate for the dehydrating effects of artificial heat. Now, if you don't know what that means you've never lived where it's cold, okay? But the mother made a statement. She says, "That humidifier was such a blessing this last winter. I could tell it really improved the quality of the air in our home." Father looked up from his plate and inquired, "Did they ever bill us for that humidifier? Because I don't remember getting a bill." Mother said, "Now that you mention it, I don't think they ever did." "Well, that was 6 months ago. They must have forgotten." "Looks like we got a free humidifier," sang out the 15-year-old son. A free humidifier seemed like a stroke of luck, at least until he saw the look of disappointment on his father's face. Dad said nothing as he rose from the table, went to the phone book, and then started hitting the numbers on the phone. When the call was picked up, Dad identified himself, and he said, "You installed a humidifier for us last fall, but I don't think you ever billed us." He gave him the address. They were looking up in their records. Person came back on the line and said, "Well, the service department never turned in a work order." Dad said, "Well, I can assure you it was completed, and we're grateful." Anyway, Dad's last words as he hung up the phone was, "I'll send you the check tomorrow." As he sat back down at the table, he spoke to his son words that he would never forget. He said, "Son, you never get ahead at someone else's expense. You never overreach. You need to know that when life is over, that you've treated all men honestly. If you don't know this, you're only half a man." That boy's father gave him a legacy, an example of integrity and honesty. One writer, many years after he grew up, wrote about, he says, "I remember stealing 6 softballs when I was working as a stock boy in a 5 and dime store in my early years in high school." I don't even know if they have 5 and dime stores anymore, right? That's like, when I grew up, those were around, okay? You really could get stuff for change. But anyway, he was a stock boy at a 5 and dime store, and he stole 6 softballs. And writing back about it years later, he's trying to figure out what he was going to do with those 6 softballs and trying to understand the logic of why he did it. He said, "It escapes me." He goes, "But I took those 6 softballs, I stuck them in the back of one of my drawers where my mother found them." My father presented himself to me and told me we were going to make a trip back to the store, where I was going to talk to the owner and I was going to confess what I had done. He wrote, "I will never forget his instruction on the way to the store. I was sitting there just dying thinking about it. He says, it was like passing razor blades to think of standing up in front of my employer and admitting what I had done." He says, "Well, we arrived, I stood there, I told him what I had done. My dad was waiting in the car. He didn't go in with me, and I heard my boss say, 'You're fired.' He says, I stumbled back out to the car and sat down. He says, I was as low as I could remember ever being. On the way, I remember my dad beginning to rebuild my emotions. I had done wrong, and I had learned an incredible lesson. Now, he didn't overdo it, but he drilled into me that when you steal, you get fired. And if you don't get fired at the moment, you lose something that can't be bought with any price. You lose your self-respect. Before we went into the house, he took the time to put his arms around me and to understand." Now, he said, this teenage kid was most concerned about my father not telling my friends. He says, "As far as I know, he took that story to his grave and never told anyone." I'd like you to open your Bibles to Proverbs 13, 24. Proverbs 13, 24. In Proverbs 13, 24, we have these words. And by the way, we'll probably be looking at other Proverbs, so you might want to keep your Bible open to Proverbs. It'll save you a little time. But in Proverbs 13, 24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." You know, the rod here represents firm discipline. It doesn't necessarily mean whacking or spanking, but it definitely is a symbol of firm discipline. Insisting that his son confess that he stole those 6 softballs to his boss was likely tougher than a spanking, don't you think? Why did the father make his son do that? This verse gives the answer. He loved him enough to help him learn a crucial lesson. Was that easy for the father to do? It probably hurt the father more than that boy ever dreamed. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Shouldn't a father be the most faithful of friends? Firm, yet loving. I don't know how many of you ever heard of David Elkind. David Elkind's a famous child psychologist, has written several books. David Elkind told of visiting his son's kindergarten school class. It was the request of the teacher, not because his son was having problems, but the teacher knew this boy's father was like one of the most renowned psychologists. And so she asked him if he could come to this class and observe a problem child in the class and maybe give her some tips. So Dr. Elkind says that he was sitting in the class and he was observing the children, and he observed this group of boys that his son was in the middle of. They were sitting in a circle talking. And you can imagine when boys start talking, and you know, since Father's Day is tomorrow, you know they're going to be talking about their fathers, right? You know that's coming up in this story. Well, child A said, "My daddy is a doctor, and he makes a lot of money, and we have a swimming pool." Child B says, "My daddy's a lawyer, and he flies to Washington, and he talks to the President of the United States." Child C says, "My daddy owns a company. We have our own airplane." And then David Elkind wrote, "Then my son exclaimed, 'Well, my daddy is here in person.'" Now, Elkind's point in sharing this story is that young children regard the public presence of their parents as a visible symbol of caring and connectedness. And he wrote that that is far more significant than any material support could ever be. I'd like you to open to Proverbs 17, Proverbs 17, verse 6. And while you're going to Proverbs 17, verse 6, I want to give all the fathers in the congregation a heads up. This isn't just a feel-good Father's Day sermon. I'm going to end the sermon with a challenge for fathers and potential fathers. Just warning you. It shouldn't be that bad, don't worry. All right, Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." You know, there's something to be said in the first part of that verse. Children's children are the crown of old men, you know. I mean, there's something to be said for grandpas enjoying their grandchildren, isn't there? I have three grandchildren, and I just love doing stuff with them outdoors. I prefer to be outdoors. The sound dissipates easier. But what about the second part of that verse? "And the glory of children are their fathers." What is the glory of children? Fathers are the glory of their children. And I'm just thinking about the children's story. Who went out on the shore looking for the little speck off in the distance to know when daddy's coming? Right? Daddy's coming. But it's so sad that many men miss out. You know, the majority of men and women that are in prison had little or no relationship with their father. Think there's a correlation? There definitely is. One prison reported that the biggest day of the year for outgoing male was for Mother's Day, but that for Father's Day, there wasn't even an increase in outgoing male over the average day. Now, I can say, in spite of my dad's weaknesses and failures, my dad was there for me and my siblings. We didn't always like his judgment on things, and he had a temper, so not everything was pretty. Sometimes it got ugly. But my dad was there. Summer evenings playing baseball with the neighborhood kids, my dad was the only one that was always there. And he was always available for Sabbath afternoon walks in nature. I grew up loving the Sabbath because my dad would just take us out into the woods. And I love being out in the woods. It was my favorite times with my dad. If I could change one thing about what kind of dad I was when my children were growing up, I'd be giving more time to my son. Well, You probably never heard of Howard Maxwell, but one of Howard Maxwell's birthday gifts to his four-year-old daughter, Melinda, was a colorful edition of The Three Little Pigs. You all know the story of The Three Little Pigs, right? Well, Melinda acquired a fixation for this new little book, and she insisted that her daddy read it to her every night at bedtime. Maxwell eventually got tired of the story. Any relate? You know, I can still remember the stories that my kids wanted me to read over and over. You know, in My Bible Friends, Jabel the Shepherd? Oh, I made the mistake of doing cool sound effects. And they wanted me to do that story, and I would read it, and then when I get done, they'd do it again, Daddy. Well, and I would like, can't we do a different one? Well, Maxwell, he got tired of reading that story, the story of the three little pigs, and so he got an idea. He purchased a child's easy-to-use tape recorder. You remember those? And he read the story onto a tape for her. And the next night, when Melinda asked for her father to read, he showed her how to press the play button. And at first, she was fascinated at the novelty of her father's voice coming out of a machine. And she even learned how to use the playback button. This worked for a couple of nights. And then Melinda firmly handed the storybook to her father. But honey, he said, you know how to turn on the recorder? Yes, said Melinda, but I can't sit on its lap. You know, in spite of the temporary excitement that a child receives from learning to play with the latest electronically correct toy, and of which there are so many today we can't even keep track of it, in the long run, such objects create a sense of isolation, if not loneliness. Sometimes the only appropriate way to play is with a huggable parent. So, in addition to modeling and teaching integrity and honesty, in addition to be loving, firm guidance as a father, a good father is present and gives time and touch to his children. Could your children often say, my daddy is here in person? And those of you that your children are growing up, could they have said it very often? Did you or do you often play with them? Do or did your children often sit on your lap as you read them stories? These are ways fathers can be the glory of their children. Now, fathers may find it a challenge to balance time with kids with their work responsibilities to provide for their family. I would like you to open your Bibles to Proverbs 6. We're going to go to that famous verse for lazy people, you know, about learning from the ant, you know. Proverbs 6, verse 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And the verses following down describe more about how the ant is. But then you come to verse 10, and it really drives the point home. Proverbs 6:10 says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, a good father gives his children an example of and models hard work and industry. Now, I'd like you to go to 1 Timothy. There's a really, really important verse in 1 Timothy that's actually about this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. When you're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, say amen.
Amen.
All right. People in the front row are there. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I would like you to look at verse 8. This is actually a sobering verse. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, if you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel, that means you're lost. And so a father who doesn't provide for his own family is a lost man, according to the scriptures. And so, yeah, fathers have to work, and that means sometimes they're busy. Sometimes they can't give all the time they want to. but they have to strive to find that happy medium between providing, being the provider, being the breadwinner, and being dad, being there for your children. So, you know, there's another way in which fathers can be a glory to their children. Can children be proud of how hard their fathers work? Yeah. Children can be proud of the success of their fathers. You know, Jesus said to love our enemies. Our fathers supposed to be examples on that too. When someone doesn't treat you well, what kind of example is given by your response? Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 18, says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." This is leaving an example of self-control, patience, and being a peacemaker. And on the next chapter, Proverbs 16:7, it says, "And when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Is that a legacy for a dad to leave his child? One that can even make his enemies to be at peace with him? That requires some wisdom and some patience. You know, having enemies is really not that big a deal. The fact that someone else might reject you and dislike you doesn't necessarily prove anything, does it? It's said that General Robert E. Lee was asked by the Confederate President Jefferson Davis to give his opinion about a certain officer. General Lee gave a glowing report about this other officer. Another officer who was standing right there and heard was greatly astonished at Lee's words, and he said to him, "General, do you not know that the man of whom you speak so highly to the president is one of your bitterest enemies and misses no opportunity to malign you?" "Yes," said Lee, "I know that. But the president asked my opinion of him. He did not ask for the man's opinion of me." Wow. When you speak well of your adversaries, you grow in three ways. First, you strengthen your own character. You learn to rise above cheap criticism. Second, you diffuse your opponent's attack. Because anyone who hears both your praise and your enemy's disdain will hold a more favorable opinion of you than of him. And third, you improve in the hard work of living at peace with others. You know, it takes very little effort or intelligence to criticize. A low IQ can give out criticism as good as a high one. But finding something good to say about a critic, well, that requires diligence. An enemy's criticism is an opportunity for you to grow and gain respect. And what an example a father can give his children. I'd like you to go back to Proverbs. Let's go to 19. We're going to look at four real quick here. Proverbs 19, verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." You know, sometimes it's not your glory to pass over a transgression, because sometimes it has to be dealt with. But there are times when it's your glory to not repeat the wrong somebody has done. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." It's his glory. Think about that. Now, hold your place there in Proverbs 20, and let's go to Proverbs 29. We're going to look at a verse that's kind of the opposite. It's a contrast. Proverbs 29, and this is also verse 11. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." You know, think about what kind of example you leave children. You know, when you just can't shut up, you got to say everything that comes into your head. What kind of example is that to your children? It teaches children they can be sassy as they want, speak whatever they think. Now, that's an area of struggle for me because I'm a sanguine, expressive person. I often say things before I really think much about it. It's just that kind of personality, you know. I'll blame it on DNA. I was born that way. No. Well, my mother didn't have very much discretion. And all my life, that's whenever I've gotten in trouble is when I said something when I should have been quiet. I never really been a rebellious guy. I never really done really bad things. But man, I said what I wanted to say. And sometimes I paid a price. But see here, it says that a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. It's very, very important to filter what you say by talking to the Lord before you open your mouth. And I feel really sorry for people who don't learn that, because they always say dumb things. Well, often. But compare that to, it's a glory to pass over a transgression and not even repeat, not even tell. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 20, verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." It's an honor to cease from strife. You know, I got punched in the face several times growing up by my brother, because when he was having an argument with my parents, I would take my parents' side because I could argue better than they could, and I could argue better than he could. And I'd be telling them how what you're saying isn't even logical. Think about it. And all of a sudden, and then he'd get in even more trouble because he's already in trouble with my parents and he's in trouble for hitting me. But it says here, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. My role as a younger brother should have been to just walk out of the room and let my parents and him deal with it. I always thought I had to help. You know, if you think you have to help all the time, you know what? This is the honest goodness truth. You know what the problem is? You think you're smarter than everybody else. And that's why my brother would get rankled, because the younger brother's standing there talking like he's smarter than him. Pow. Right? I mean, this is real life stuff, right? I used to be envious of people who always seem to wait until the right time to say something. I said, how do they know? Well, I guess you have to start by not talking, right? All right, one more. Let's go to Proverbs 11, 17. Proverbs 11, 17. You know, sometimes, and this can be a problem of strong conservative Seventh-day Adventists, we want to point out everything that's wrong. And, you know, that's why that verse, it's a glory to overlook a transgression, sometimes applies to our battles in our own denomination. You don't have to say something every time. You don't have to point out the wrong every time. You know, in fact, if you do it all the time, people learn to stop listening to you. They say, oh, he's just always criticizing and finding fault with everything. And then you lose your influence for good. So you have to have discretion. Choose when it's a glory to overlook a transgression and when it's time to speak out, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins. Everything's about the right time. You could use both those Bible verses to go to one extreme or the other. Never say anything or never shut up about what's wrong. But you have to, both five verses are true, but they have to be held in balance. And only God can give the wisdom for that. It's something we have to learn. All right, so Proverbs, what I say, 11, 17, says, "The merciful man doth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." And so when a man is merciful, he's doing good to his own soul. And a lot of times men think they can't be because they think they have to be the tough guy. Well, the legacy that fathers leave for their children needs to be a legacy of integrity and honesty, loving yet firm discipline, giving time for loving relationships, a legacy of industry and hard work and providing for family, and I'm going to throw in here without a lot of comment, a legacy of faithfulness to one's wife, because where are young boys going to learn how to respect women if their fathers don't? But that's another whole topic, isn't it? And then also, fathers need to leave a legacy for loving their enemies, learning how to get along with people that don't see it the way you see it. Many men have left a different legacy, some even here. Some are trying to change their legacy. Men, we've all made some mistakes. Some men here sitting in this congregation have hurt their wives. Some men here sitting in the congregation have hurt their children. Praise God that He provides forgiveness through the blood of Jesus shed on the Calvary. It's never too late to go in the right direction. And thank God that God's love and grace enables our wives and our children to forgive. But sometimes it really helps if we actually admit something and ask them to forgive us. Because sometimes the people in our lives doubt that men can or are even willing to change. I'd like you to go to the scripture reading in Malachi. This will be our last scripture today. Malachi, last two verses of the Old Testament, right before the Gospel of Matthew. Just want to take another look at the scripture reading there. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Say amen when you're there. This passage is critical. I want you to really absorb it. Put your eyes upon it. Malachi 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let me ask you something. Is this an end time prophecy? Yes. It's an end time prophecy. Is it present truth? Yes, it's present truth. And what's really important here is the whole plan in the last days is for fathers' hearts to be turned back to the children and children to the fathers. And if it doesn't happen, the earth is smitten with a curse because they won't be ready for Jesus to come. This is so critical to being ready for Jesus to come. The question, though, is why doesn't it say, "And he shall turn the heart of the mothers to the children and the heart of the children to their mothers"? I think I could say the heart of the mothers, with few exceptions, have always already been to the children. And the heart of the children have always already been to the mothers, except in rare cases. But it's not been that way with fathers. You see here, Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says that one great thing to happen before Jesus comes is that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children will be turned to their fathers. It's not too late, by the grace of God, men, fathers, to leave a legacy that will be an honor for all eternity. To leave a legacy that will make you the glory of your children forever. Forever. And so now I'm going to ask for a commitment. I'm going to make a challenge. And this is first just to fathers. Fathers, will you do what it takes? Give the time. Make amends. Make things right. Seek the Lord for the help that He can give you to be a man, to be a father that will be the glory of your children forever. Fathers, If that's your desire and that's your commitment, I want you to stand where you are right now. You want to be the glory of your children forever. We need stronger amens than that, folks, ladies. All right, now I want you to remain standing. And I don't know how many single men, young men, and boys that are here that are not fathers yet. But I want to know, if you're a single man, young man, or boy, will you make a commitment today to plan and to prepare yourself to be the kind of man, should you become a father someday, to have the character and the love and the honor so that you'll be the glory of your children forever as well? I don't care if you're 9 years old. If that's a decision you want to make, I'm inviting you to stand. So, young men, single men, young boys, can we hear more amens?
Amen.
And now, I want to give all the rest of you a chance to stand and support. So if you want to support these men and these boys and these young adults, young males, in their commitment, would you stand together? And we're going to sing a closing hymn, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Because men, this is not a time to get passed by. This is a time to seek the Lord. So let's sing Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.
Hear my humble cry.
Father in heaven, first I want to hold up all the fathers that are here in this congregation today. Those who stood, I pray that your grace will be bestowed upon them, poured out on them, to give them the power to walk with you, to be men of integrity, to be men that will be a glory to their children forever. So Lord, help them right whatever was wrong, and help them to be what you want them to be. Help them to be reflectors of the character of Jesus. And Lord, there were other men that stood, some boys that are not fathers yet, and some of them will become fathers. And Lord, we don't know how much time there is left. It's possible. In fact, it's preferable, much preferable that you'll come before some of them even get that chance. But Lord, they stood. They're looking ahead to the future, and they made a commitment. They made a commitment to be men of honor, to be men that are true to principle, as true as to duty as the needle to the pole. And Lord, I pray that your grace will be poured out on them also, that your spirit would take their hearts, and that you would help them grow up, bring men into their lives that can be mentors of what a godly man is, and help them learn what they need to learn to be the man you want them to be. And Lord, we thank you for the ladies and the daughters, the people that you've given us to love, to care for as Jesus loved the church. And Lord, Jesus loved the church by giving his life. Lord, help us as men to love our wives, to love our daughters, to love our mothers the way Jesus did, even to death. Help us to have that kind of love. Forgive us for where we've been selfish and self-centered. Teach us what to do, Lord. And I just pray that your blessings will follow each as they leave this sanctuary today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.